The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What does it mean to be double-minded? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We're excited to have you along for the journey today. We are taking questions from listeners not so unlike yourself. If you've got questions, please send them to us. We get questions from all over the world through email, radio@faithalone.org. Now, I'm going to come back at the end of the program to tell you a little bit about what we have available for you on our website, faithalone.org. But before we do that, let's get right to today's interesting discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, let's get into some questions. This one is from Elise. And she says, in Zane's commentary on James, he says, one part of him knows that he must leave this need for discernment with God, while the other part still feels he can and must solve the puzzle by himself. Zane makes it sound like we must pray for wisdom and then wait for God to answer our prayer. And most often the prayer is answered through the trial itself. So my questions are these. If we see the need for wisdom and ask God for it, but then we keep searching for wisdom, either in scripture or through advice from others or keep praying for it. Is that wrong in being a double-minded person? Is this trying to solve the puzzle oneself? How can one know if they're doubting God as they pray for wisdom? What would be the signs of this doubting?
Okay, so she's asking about James 1, 5 through 8.
Yeah, right at the beginning of the epistle.
And it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. I like Elise's question, and my answer would be that when we pray in faith, it doesn't mean we're not getting counsel. It doesn't mean we're not reading the scriptures. What it means is we are praying with the expectation that God will give us the wisdom we need to handle our trial. Mm. And so the double-minded man would be the man who's praying but really does not believe that God is going to provide any wisdom. It would seem to me it'd be wrong to say we're not to consult the wisdom literature in the Bible, for example. In fact, if you read Proverbs, doesn't it say that wisdom is crying out? It's like wisdom is in the town square crying out. And we get that wisdom by reading the wisdom literature.
Right. So searching for the wisdom is not double-mindedness. It's doubting that God will answer your prayer. That's the double-mindedness.
I would think so.
But I guess maybe she'd ask, is the searching for wisdom an expression of doubt? Like, God's not going to give me this answer anyway, so I better ask George over here, or I better read this New York Times bestseller about raising kids or something.
Well, I would say no. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you pray that God would heal you. Is it a lack of faith then to go to the doctor?
No. I would say no.
I would say no. I would say...
But what if you doubt it? You're like, I'm praying for God to heal me, but I really don't think he will.
No, I think the question would be, I'm praying that God would heal me, but I don't know how he's going to do it. He may do it through the doctor. He may do it through a miraculous direct intervention, or he may do it through medicine. In other words, either the doctor or someone else maybe point me to some medicine or something.
Right.
Or he may take me home, which some people call a healing. I think that's an odd kind of healing.
Yeah.
I mean, I get it, right? It is the ultimate healing in a sense, but that's normally not what we mean when we pray for it.
Sure.
So in terms of praying for wisdom, it seems to me if I'm praying for wisdom, part of that is I need to put shoe leather to my prayer.
Yeah.
I've often heard it said, and maybe you've heard this one, Sean, we are to pray as though whatever we're praying about is totally up to God. And we're to work and act as though it's totally up to us. So if I'm praying for wisdom, I'm praying as though I have nothing to do with it.
Right.
But then I'm seeking the answer through the Word of God and through talking to mature believers.
Right. I think part of the answer, too, is when you're searching for something is no guarantee that you're going to find it. So it's searching for wisdom in a book or something or to a friend doesn't mean that friend is going to give you wisdom. You don't know if that's how God, I think your point is you just don't know what means God is going to use to answer that prayer and give you that wisdom. And it could be through a friend. It could be through the book, could be through the Bible. So searching by itself is not an indication that you're doubting God. It might actually be an indication you're believing God and you're actively searching, expecting to find wisdom.
Right, but I would give one word of caution, and that is whether you're reading the scriptures or whether you're reading books about scripture or whether you're talking to mature believers, you still need to do all of that with discernment because the scriptures don't interpret themselves. So as we read the scriptures, we need to prayerfully interpret them. And if we're going to read what a commentator says about a given verse, we need to be very careful because commentators sometimes, oftentimes, get it wrong.
Right.
If we're talking to a mature believer, we need to realize they may or may not be right.
Right.
And so we're seeking the truth from God, and we believe and we're confident he's going to give us the wisdom we need, but we know it may not be super easy. Isn't some of the way we learn what we need to learn through the trial itself?
Oh, absolutely.
So the trial is part of the wisdom.
You need wisdom for the trial, to go through the trial in order to deal with the trial.
And then you gain more wisdom through,
hopefully,
going through the trial.
So he's not going to give you wisdom for things that totally unrelated to you that you've never experienced and you're never going to go through.
Right.
And you wouldn't ask for that either. Do you pray for wisdom for situations that will never, ever happen to you? I mean,
No.
I don't. Not me. No. I usually pray for my immediate situation, you know, whatever it is that's then and there.
Right. Exactly. I like Elise's question because it's not a lack of faith to seek wisdom, even though we're praying for it.
No, and if anything, I think it would be an act of misplaced faith not to seek for wisdom. If you're asking for wisdom, then you just sit and fold your arms and just wait for your brain to feel cool. That says wisdom
exactly.
Gets poured into it. That's not how it happens, I don't think.
And I think my illustration with healing fits perfectly.
Although I don't want to say God doesn't give you an immediate insight, supernatural insight into a situation. He can definitely do that.
That happens
too sometimes. Yeah.
But that's not the norm.
Not normal.
In the same way, God heals some people instantaneously.
Right.
They pray a prayer and they get, but that's not the norm either.
Right.
It does happen, but you can't say, well, God's unfaithful if I don't get the immediate healing or the immediate wisdom.
Right. I mean, James's whole epistle is premised on the idea that this doesn't happen by accident. He's giving them wisdom. He's writing it down, expecting them to read it and profit from it.
Right.
Same thing with Proverbs. He expects people to be searching. So if you need wisdom, and we all do for whatever you're going through, I mean, there are so many things in the world right now. There's war and recession and COVID and all kinds of stuff. There's so much we need wisdom for. All this gender ideology and that being taught and this being taught. And oh my goodness, I need wisdom all the time.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it is bizarre because I kind of thought I grew up in such a turbulent time. I graduated from high school in 1970, and this was the height of the sexual revolution and a lot of political revolution, and this was the Jesus movement and all these things. And I look back on it and I go, what we had on TV and what we had in the books and what we had in public education compared to 2022, 1970 was a real tame time.
All right. Well, okay, Elise, there you go. Here, let's try another question. This one is from George. And this is based on a blog I wrote about Good Friday on Psalm 22. And he says,
by the way, I like that blog.
Did you like that blog?
Yeah.
It was an okay blog. He says, I was wondering, you suggested that Jesus may have had the entire of Psalm 22 in mind on the cross. If so, does that mean the imaginary witness to the crucifixion would have thought that God would answer the victim's prayer for deliverance? And that's because at the end of Psalm 22, there is a deliverance. And so I guess George's question is, if Jesus meant for the people to think about Psalm 22, and Psalm 22 ends in victory, did Jesus mean for the people to think that Jesus would be delivered from the cross then and there?
No, and I think, but that's a good question. I think the answer would be, when you look at the end of Psalm 22, it's anticipating a future group that will serve him. Verse 30, a posterity will serve him.
So it's definitely, I would say this is, people understood Psalm 22 as an eschatological, future-oriented, prophetic deliverance.
Right. In verse 28, it says, the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations.
So this is not a new idea. This is an old idea, an old hope to the Old Testament people. So this is not like a rescue of God's going to take you down from being pierced, you know, as he talks about here. This is a much greater worldwide rescue.
Right. And I think John Niemela has an article on our website about this. And he says that part of what the Lord was saying by citing Psalm 22:1, because they didn't even have the Psalms broken down into verses and things.
Right.
And so by citing the first verse, they're getting an idea. Okay, that's the Psalm he's talking about.
Right.
Niemela argues that he's saying, I'm going to return and I'm going to establish my kingdom and I am going to have the people of Israel follow me.
Right.
It just may not be this generation.
Right, right.
What I liked about your blog is you pointed out that the psalm goes on to talk about piercing my hands and my feet,
uh-huh.
which I've mentioned that before as I've talked to people, and I've mentioned about the future rulership as I've talked to people, but I like you putting them both together in one blog and say, the Lord's got all that in mind.
Yeah.
What's happening here is prophetic.
Yeah.
It's a fulfillment of prophecy, and it's also prophetic of his return. And by the way, the thief on the cross that comes to faith, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He believes he's coming back.
Oh,
he's going to have his kingdom.
See, I didn't even make that connection. I wonder if the thief on the cross got the reference. He would have been in earshot of it.
Yeah.
He's thinking Psalm 22 is about the kingdom, maybe, and he's thinking kingdom. I mean, Jesus went around preaching the kingdom, and people knew Messiah was kind of bring the kingdom, but
you know,
he thought about it.
It's conceivable, and we tend to think, okay, the guys on the cross must have been nincompoops.
Right.
Well, who knows? Maybe they were geniuses.
Yeah.
These were Jewish guys. Maybe these guys were geniuses who went the wrong way and became thieves, but the guy did know the Old Testament scriptures.
Yeah, maybe his mom taught him, his grandma taught him.
He knew that psalm.
Yeah.
And he got it. But he also saw how Jesus was handling all of this abuse.
Right.
And he recognized, of course, above his head it said, King of the Jews.
Yeah, well, there you go. Hint. All right, Elise, George, thanks for those questions. We'll see you guys at the next show.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to talk about the meaning and nature of faith in the New Testament. So join us for that. We hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to seeing you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.